We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will be again from the Gospel of Mark, found this morning in chapter 16. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint Him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and that he had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, and they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Thus is the reading of God's Word.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks this morning for the celebration of your Son's victory. We give you thanks that your Spirit has been poured out, that we might be those who believe, who hear and do the teachings of your Son Jesus. Let us be faithful to that this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Today we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, a Sunday where God's people celebrate our Lord's conquest of sin and death. This service should be a great time of encouragement for the people of God who know that their sins have been forgiven. Those who know the Savior, Jesus, who came to save His people from their sins. This is the gospel that we have been focusing on as we have studied the person of Jesus in our short series of sermons from the Gospel according to Mark. Mark gives his account of the resurrection, as do Matthew, Luke, and John. We have four accounts of this very important event, as well as the summary of witnesses given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection of Jesus on the third day is central to all that we believe. And as Paul goes on to say to the Corinthians, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So we have a lot riding on the question of whether the resurrection of Jesus is a historical event. That is why it is attacked so viciously by those who reject God. And I could spend our time, again, reviewing the historical accuracy of the gospel accounts, as we've done in the past. And I have left, I hope every family at least got one, a sheet that answers Dan Barker's great Easter challenge, as he calls it. He doesn't think you can put the four gospel accounts of the resurrection together. And I've shown in my humble effort that it can be done, as many others have as well. But I'm going to leave that for your individual study. I could also spend hours discussing all of the theological implications of the great truth of the resurrection. However, as we have been doing this short series on the gospel according to Mark, we've done so to grow in our knowledge of Jesus, to get to know Him better, and to encourage our further study of His life and His ministry. Toward this end, I want to take a few minutes this morning to review the impact of the resurrection of Jesus, the impact that it had on those individuals who are mentioned in these gospel accounts. And I'm going to work through it in reverse order, if you will. I'm going to start with the furthest from the resurrection and move backward toward Easter morning. I'm going to start with the 500 that are mentioned by Paul, who witnessed our Lord Jesus after He was raised. Some or all of them would have been present when Jesus gave the Great Commission that was recorded fully in Matthew. And there we read that they worshipped Jesus, but some doubted. You see, the world accuses us of having blind faith. But the reality is that our faith as Christians is based on true historical facts. And that as our faith grows and we come to a fuller understanding of these events, we become stronger and stronger, just as we see in the lives of these early disciples. Their doubts were honest doubts, not the skepticism or outright rejection of the truth, like we see in the religious leaders. Knowing the resurrected Jesus is at the heart of the Christian walk. And the better that we get to know Him, the fewer doubts we will have. If we have doubts, don't pull away from the Savior, but rather dig into these gospel accounts and get to know Him better and better. And sometimes this type of growing confidence also comes in very practical ways, like attending church or sharing a meal with those who believe and being in fellowship with other saints. We see this with another group encounter which took place a few weeks after the resurrection of Jesus. A few of His disciples had returned to their vocation of fishing. And Jesus joins them in the morning for breakfast at the seashore, if you will. And again, we see Jesus being very patient. He didn't chide them for not being out sharing the gospel. He invited them for breakfast and taught them as they dined together what it means to truly love and serve Him. And then there's Thomas. It is John alone who tells us that the disciple Thomas was not present when Jesus first appeared to the 11, and it's an account that we read responsibly this morning. Thomas demands that he be able to touch Jesus, and in the end, he confesses Jesus as his Lord and his God. In that account, again, we see the patience of Jesus. And we see how the Savior uses even our human failings to draw others to Himself. How often, down through the centuries, have others been called to faith in Jesus through the testimony of Doubting Thomas, a name I'm sure he doesn't like. But his doubts led to an encounter with the risen Jesus that has challenged people for centuries to believe. And of course, this brings us to the appearance of Jesus to his disciples and followers on the evening of his resurrection, that first Easter. There had been great confusion that day with women and disciples coming and going with stories of a missing body or a risen Savior. Jesus appears in their midst to put away all doubt while rebuking them for their lack of faith. They should have believed the faithful witnesses who told them that He was alive, just as we are called to believe the faithful accounts that are passed down to us today. Now, earlier in that same afternoon, Jesus met with two of His disciples who had decided to just take a journey to Emmaus. They had followed Jesus as His disciples and were dejected and defeated because the one that they had thought would be the hope of Israel had been crucified and buried in Jerusalem. It is Luke who tells us how Jesus met them on the road, giving us the longest account of any of the appearances of Jesus after His resurrection. Jesus asked them why they are so sad as He came alongside them on the road. And they turn around and they say, "Are you the only one that doesn't know what's happened in Jerusalem these past few days?" They explained to Him how they had put their hope in Jesus, but that He was crucified. And even though they had heard from the women at this point that He was alive, they did not believe. Luke tells us that Jesus then said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, He expounded to them all the Scriptures, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself." Now, I'll be honest, this is one of those places where your pastor becomes just a bit frustrated. But it is also a place where I grow in my confidence that the Bible is not a man-made work, as the skeptics today would have us believe. You see, when you think about what that passage just said, Jesus, on this road to Emmaus on the first Easter afternoon, gives to these two men what is perhaps the greatest sermon of all time. He expounded for them all of the Old Testament Scriptures that speak of Him. Oh, what a precious treasury for all of the pastors who have served in the church down through the centuries, keeping us from getting things so wrong. But Luke does not give us a single word from this discourse. Doesn't even give us a list of references. Nothing. But you see, God knows that through His Holy Spirit, it's all there for us to find. In the book of Acts, the various epistles, and our own study under His guidance of the Old Testament. But I think it is good, while being a little frustrated, to point out that if the Bible were actually produced by men, you know, a bunch of monks just got together and wrote up a great book that would have an impact on the world for a couple of thousand years. That's what the liberals want us to believe. Well, if they did that, this would certainly be a sermon that would have been included as the greatest of summaries. But you see, we step back and ask, what did Luke share? What Luke shares is how these men came to faith, saying, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? So they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, says Luke, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So yes, that brings us to the encounter of the risen Savior with Simon Peter. And again, I have to point out that if we were writing this story, if it was a Jane Austen novel or Tom Clancy or whoever your favorite author might be, this would have been a central part of the story of what happened on Easter. Jesus had told Peter on Thursday night that Satan wanted to sift him and that he would deny him 3 times during his trials. Peter goes on to deny his Lord with cursing. And as the cock crows, just as Jesus predicted, the Lord looks down at him. And the Scripture tells us that Peter went away and wept bitterly. There's no record of Peter at the crucifixion, and we can only imagine how depressed and dejected he had become by Sunday morning. Now, he and John ran early to the tomb after Mary Magdalene came with the news that the body of Jesus was gone. John sees the empty tomb and the grave clothes, and he believes. But we are told that Peter only went away to his home. At some point during that day, Jesus appeared to Peter. What a glorious and intriguing encounter this must have been. But again, we are not given a single word of what was said, nor even told where they met. What we do know is that Peter, who had been rebuked by Jesus for satanic thinking, who had denied his Lord even before servant girls because he was afraid, this same Peter would in a few short weeks stand before the crowds at Pentecost proclaiming to them, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that brings us back to early on the first Easter morning. And the women, who Mark tells us, came to the tomb to serve Jesus. They were still not understanding all that was happening, but they were willing to serve Jesus, even if it was only to care for His body. Now, I must make the point here that anyone who thinks the Bible is anti-women has probably never seriously read the Scriptures. Not only is it the women who desire to continue serving, it is these women to whom Jesus first appears. We know from John's account that Mary Magdalene runs off quickly to tell the others that the tomb is empty. And the other women are then told by the angel that Jesus has risen, and they are to go and tell the disciples the good news. They go off fearful and excited, confused, all of these things at once. And Matthew and Luke both tell us that Jesus appeared to them personally on their way back to the disciples, telling them to rejoice and telling them again to go back and tell the others that they had seen the risen Jesus. But it is Mark, in our morning text, who tells us that Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene, a forgiven sinner out of whom He had cast 7 demons. Mary had run quickly to tell the disciples that the stone had been rolled back at the tomb. And she returns after Peter and John have gone their way. Then we have one of the most beautiful encounters recorded in the Scriptures. It's the Apostle John who gives us most of the details of this first appearance of the risen Jesus to one of His faithful saints. It is here that we see so many of the powerful images of the Bible come to a climax. The fall of man took place in a garden. A garden where Adam failed to protect his bride and plunged all of mankind into sin and death by his disobedience and rebellion. Now we see the second Adam, Jesus, who has been completely faithful, having done the will of his Father, making his first post-resurrection appearance in a garden to a woman. The resurrection account given by John is rich with symbols that God's people should be familiar with from the Song of Solomon, probably not a regularly read book in most churches. We know from John chapter 19 that Joseph and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus from the cross Friday afternoon and wrapped him in linens with over 100 pounds, not ounces, pounds of expensive spices and perfumes and buried him in a tomb that was in a garden. Listen anew to what we read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned that you may seek him, that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone down to a garden, to the bed of spices, to graze in his garden, sand, and to gather lilies. John continues in his account, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. John gives us a picture of someone who has lost her love. And again, it is a vivid reminder of the love story in the Song of Solomon, which is not only encouraging to us as married couples, but reminds us of Christ's great love for His bride, the church. In chapter 3, verse 1, we read, On my bed by night I sought Him whom my soul loves. I sought Him, but found Him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek Him whom my soul loves. I sought Him, but found Him not. The watchmen found me as they went about the city. Have you seen whom my soul loves? You may have guessed, John's account now shows us that Mary comes to see some angelic watchmen. In verse 11, And she wept. And as she wept, Mary stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Now, I don't have time to fully explore all of the images that should come to mind with these angels, but suffice it for us to remember this morning at least two of the very prominent places that we see angelic guards in the Old Testament. In Genesis, they are set to guard the entrance to the garden and the tree of life. In the temple and the tabernacle, they were set up over the Holy of Holies over the mercy seat, one at each end, at the foot and at the head. Now, these are easier for us to see in hindsight. Mary is still distraught and she is not yet seeing with eyes of faith. In verse 13, we read, She said to the angels, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. Mary is sadly focused on the past, on the Lord whom she loved and served. seeking to love and serve Him still, if only by tending to His body. In verse 14 we read, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?'" Jesus asks, "Whom?" Not "what are you seeking?" He was pointing her to her living Lord, and not some service of the past, and certainly not a dead body. She is clinging to the old creation, and Jesus is about to make her a new creation. We should take special note that our Christian walk is always about who we are seeking, not what we are seeking or what we are doing. In verse 15, John says, "She, supposing him to be the gardener," the Spirit reminds us again that we are in a garden setting. Man was lost in the garden where the woman was deceived, and now man is restored in a garden where a woman meets her risen Lord. "She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" Mary continues to see things only through her eyes, but Jesus is about to give her new eyes to see. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Two simple words exchanged. Mary's eyes are opened, and she sees her Lord, affectionately calling him teacher, as she likely always had. But Jesus is going to show her a better way. The child who was born in Bethlehem has now become the risen Savior that Isaiah said would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This was true for Mary, and it is true for all those who have faith in Jesus, all of those in His church, His bride. Now, I would be remiss if I did not also mention that Matthew, in his account, as we read this morning, teaches us that even being eyewitnesses can still leave people with hardened hearts. He tells us of the soldiers who were tasked with the guarding of the tomb of Jesus, who had perhaps been the only actual eyewitnesses of the resurrection. It appears that the stone had already been rolled back when the women got there. These soldiers saw and were afraid. Matthew says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." So much for mighty Rome. But seeing this historic event and all of that fear did not lead to saving faith. Matthew goes on to tell us that some of the soldiers went back to the religious leaders, telling them all that had happened. So now they know. They have the first-hand account. But it did not bring them to faith either. They simply offer the soldiers bribes to lie. To lie about what happened. Bribes that they happily accepted. If we contemplate all of these individuals who were impacted that first Easter, I hope, as we think about where we might fit in, it is not these soldiers or religious leaders. As we do reflect on the glory and wonder of that first Easter morning, I think there's two important lessons to remember. First, it is clearly a reminder that we must be patient in dealing with one another and others. We should see the actions, the doubts and betrayals of Mary and John and Peter and Thomas as examples of why we must show patience and trust that the Holy Spirit will do His work in our lives and the lives of our fellow saints. And finally, we must learn and remember the importance of hearing the voice of Jesus. As you review these accounts, we see that faith is manifested in Mary and then Peter and the two on the road to Emmaus and finally with the disciples, including Thomas, when they heard the voice of Jesus. That's when their eyes were open. Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We today cannot touch the body of Jesus the way that Thomas did that evening. But we can hear the voice of Jesus quietly calling our name as He did Mary. Because the promise of the Scriptures is His sheep hear His voice. May God, the Holy Spirit, grant us ears to hear the voice of our Savior now and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this glorious morning. We thank You for the time and opportunity to worship You and to celebrate the great victory that Your Son has wrought over sin and death. But Lord, may we be those who are rightly impacted